Nice to have all of you in our church again today in our worship service here. Today we'd like to talk more about British Israelism. Last Sunday, remember, we covered 3 points as we focused on 3 periods of Jewish history. Number one, while the kingdom was divided, and we found that there were 12 tribes represented in the northern kingdom. The second period was after the captivity, when again we had 12 tribes. And then we looked at the New Testament time period and found 10 tribes also represented in the New Testament. So according to the Bible, we know a 12-tribe Israel. Although we recognize there was a division of the kingdom back in the Old Testament after the days of Solomon. Israel is the key to God's prophetic program. It's really important to realize that. If one is wrong here, he'll be wrong, very wrong, further down the road. If he gets off on the wrong foot here, I say the further down the road he goes, probably the further away from the truth he will get. Jew is the religious name, and Israel is the national name. British Israel people say that the people who came over on the Mayflower were of Ephraim, but when they arrived on the East Coast, they were of Manasseh. That's quite a switcheroo, wouldn't you say? A man by the name of Sheldon Emery, that I've read a little bit about his writings, Sheldon Emery wrote, "The Bible says Russia will invade America. The old Jerusalem is not the new Jerusalem. The Bible proves the Jewish occupied city is not destined for future glory." He identifies the United States of America as the new Jerusalem. Well, what about that statement? The Bible proves the Jewish occupied city is not destined for future glory. Well, that's just the opposite of what the Bible says. God says, "I've chosen Jerusalem to place my name there forever. The throne of David will last forever when Christ comes as the descendant of David and sits on that throne in Jerusalem." So this is only one place where British Israelism seems to be astray from the teachings of the Bible. Paul, who was of the tribe of Benjamin, says, "I was a Jew, a Hebrew, and an Israelite." The terms are used interchangeably in the New Testament. Let's look at a couple of passages. Romans chapter 11. As you know, Paul wrote this epistle, this letter, to the church at Rome in the New Testament time. And of course, it's written to you and me as well as believers. Romans 11, verse 1, the apostle says, "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid." Do you think God would give up on his ancient people, Israel? No way. "For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." Now notice, Paul says, "I'm an Israelite, and I am of the tribe of Benjamin." British Israelism affirms that there are no 10 tribes of Israel in Israel today, or in New Testament time, but Paul says, "I'm of the northern tribe of the Israelites and of Benjamin, which was of the southern kingdom." So this is just another place where British Israelism is astray, to my way of thinking. Then in Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 4. Philippians 3, beginning with verse 4, Paul also is the writer of this epistle, as all of you know, I'm sure. Chapter 3 in Philippians, verse 4, he sort of gives his pedigree here. "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." Paul says, in other words, if any man thinks he could trust in human effort, I could do it more. I'm really great in this humanness as far as the flesh is concerned. Verse 5, "circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel," notice, "of the tribe of Benjamin." British Israelites were saved, but only the northern kingdom could be Israel, and Benjamin is a part of the southern kingdom. And the 10 northern tribes of Israel are gone, lost. Nobody knows where they are. Or rather, that they are located in the United States and Great Britain, I should say, as we mentioned last Sunday. So verse 5, concerning the eighth, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. So Paul could boast with any of them as far as Judaism was concerned. But when he came to know Christ, he said he counted all that loss because Christ was so much greater in comparison. When you look at what we have in Christ, what the Jews have under the law pales into insignificance by comparison. After the division of the kingdom and in New Testament times, all were called Jews. We use the word Yankee sometimes, and it used to be used of someone from New England, and then it was used of anyone from the northern United States, and then of any American. It just shows the way that the different terms can be used, and that's what we're talking about here. When I was in the Army, I was in the South Pacific. I spent 2 years in a combat zone, I think I told you before. I worked with, served with a lot of the Australians, and they called me a Yankee. I was from Virginia, but they called me a Yankee. Of course, I was called other names too. It wouldn't be appropriate to mention them here in the pulpit. God said to Abraham, walk through the land that I will give thee. Notice in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, here in chapter 13, beginning verse 14, God is speaking to Abraham. 13 in Genesis and verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, and later his name was changed to Abraham, remember, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now your eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land, L-A-N-D, which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it, in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. So here is the promise that God gave to Abraham. Well, where was Abraham when God made this promise to him? Was he in the United States or England? I don't think so. I don't think so. No, he was in the land of Canaan. And God gave all that land to Abraham and his descendants from the river Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Euphrates is one of the prominent rivers of the world. The eastern boundary of the land here that God gave to Abraham was also later the eastern boundary of the Roman Empire. British Israel teachers, it seems to me, to be real honest with you, twist a scripture. There is no scriptural, geographical, or ethic evidence which would give one iota of weight to this false view known as British Israelism. The fact is, no one knows what became of the 10 nations, the ten tribes, that is, when they were taken into captivity. They just sort of disintegrated. And many of them, of course, at the end of the 70 years captivity, of course, returned to the land. We know some of them returned to the land, and all 12 tribes were represented in the New Testament during the life of Christ and the apostles. Today we cannot tell the difference in the Hebrew people as to their tribal ancestry. Because of the intermingling of the tribes, the original backgrounds and geographical locations have become blurred. That doesn't mean that they are no longer in existence. They are in existence. And the ones that came back from the captivity settled in the land of Israel, the land of Canaan, along with the ones from Judah. So the New Testament clearly speaks of 12 tribes of Israel. Now let's look at Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 11. For I am with thee, says the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in a measure, will not leave thee altogether unpunished. So God says, although the people of Israel would be scattered the world over, battered from pillar to post, there would still be a remnant that would return. And God will yet fulfill his missionary purpose with the nation of Israel. He says, I will not make a full end of you. You will not be stamped out or destroyed totally. You'll be persecuted the world over, but you'll come back to the land and have a part in God's program for the future. It is biblically incorrect to talk about 10 lost tribes or even 12 lost tribes. God knows where they are, will bring them back in his own time and according to his own choosing. Then notice Amos chapter 9 and verse 9. That one of the minor prophets Amos chapter 9 and verse 9. God says to Israel, for lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve. Yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. Nothing's going to be lost. God says, I will restore. I would interpret that to mean all 12 tribes. Although they'll be sifted among the nations, the remnant will return in the end time, and Israel will not lose her identity. That cannot be said of any other nation that's been scattered over the whole globe, and still they maintain their separate identity. Another passage in Ezekiel 39 and verse 28. Ezekiel 39, verse 28. Then shall they know, the people of Israel that is, that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I have gathered them into their own land and left none of them any more there. God's this in the past tense, but it's the prophet here is speaking prolifically, that is, with this certainty of fulfillment. It's just as good as done, in other words. The Jews have been scattered among the Gentiles, but God says, I'm going to bring every one of them back to the land. But when was the United States and Great Britain scattered all over the globe? He's not talking about the United States and Great Britain. He's talking about God's covenant people, Israel. That seems to me to be very clear. The idea that the English-speaking peoples of the world are the 10 lost tribes of Israel is an erroneous teaching to claim that England and the United States are Ephraim and Manasseh. Nothing could be further from the truth. Judah and Israel are the same as they were in the land. The Jews still, I say, maintain their separate identity. Thank God someday they will be reunited in the land. The land and the people belong together. The people of Israel and the land of Israel. The United States, Great Britain has nothing to do with it. That's a figment of somebody's imagination a long time ago, and it's just been repeated down through the years. Now look at Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah, the messianic prophet. I'm going to read the first four verses. I'll be speaking on this passage in the near future, next 2 or 3 weeks, by the way. Isaiah 62, the first four verses. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles, or the nations, shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. Thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now clearly he's speaking of Israel. He's not speaking of the United States and Great Britain. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the land, in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Speaking of Israel. Now verse 4, notice especially. Thou shalt no more, this is God speaking to Israel, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy name in thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. So the prophet Isaiah says that the people of Israel and the land shall be married. They're going to be stuck together forever. And notice that word, Hephzibah. That word means my delight is in her. Your husband might like to refer to your wife as Hephzibah. She'd like that. My delight is in her. And the word Beulah, the name Beulah, as everybody knows, means married. The people of Israel and the land of Israel are to be wedded together. That's the way God's planned it. The United States and Great Britain has nothing to do with it. The focus here is not on the English-speaking peoples of the world today, not at all. The focus here is on God's ancient people, Israel. When the Bible writers use the word Israel, they mean Israel. They don't mean some other nation. And it's not good exegesis. It's not good interpretation to apply a passage of scripture given to one people to another people. You can get in real bad trouble in that way. Furthermore, as Israel has risen to stature, Britain has declined. With the loss of many lands once included in the Commonwealth, with the joining of the common market, British Israelism is in a dilemma. They have said that Great Britain is going to be the biggest nation in all the world. Well, Great Britain for years has been on decline. There was a day when the sun never set on the British Empire, but that can't be said anymore. Well, the prophecy doesn't deal with Great Britain. It's speaking of Israel. See, I say Great Britain is declining, but Israel back in the land now is flourishing, you see. Just the opposite of what British Israelism would have us believe. One of their favorite verses is found in Numbers 23 and verse 9. Chapter 23 and verse 9. For from the top of the rock I will see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Now, British Israelites apply this text to Great Britain. I didn't notice verse 10. Who can count the dust of Jacob? And Jacob's another name for Israel. Remember Jacob when he wrestled with the angel? God said, you'll no more be called Jacob, but Israel, or a prince of God. Israel refers to the one man, Jacob. It also refers to the whole nation. Who can count the dust of Israel and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my latest end be like his. This is the Balaam speaking as he stood on the mountain height and overlooked the people of Israel camped in their tabernacle. And the Shekinah glory and all the things that went along with God's people Israel at that time. He said, just let me die the death of the righteous and let me be like the people of God here. Well, he's not talking about the United States and Great Britain. He's talking about God's ancient people, Israel. People who live in any city in California could be called Californians. They could be called Americans. Or they could be called Westerners. But we don't misunderstand the meaning. There's no problem, it would seem to me. like to share with you a couple articles that I clipped out of my file. This is a question and answer column, and someone asked this question. When was the term Jew first used? Someone told me that the Jews are only the people from the tribe of Judah. I had in mind that all of Israel were Jews. Will you please explain this for me? And here's the answer. I think it's a professor at Biola in Los Angeles, Bible Institute of Los Angeles, but I don't know his name. Actually, the word is a translation of Judahite, just like a Benjaminite or a Simeonite. It is a tribal designation. Usage didn't become popular until after the Northern Kingdom was taken into Assyrian captivity, 722 to 551 BC. 5/6 of the nation had its capital in Samaria. The Southern Kingdom went into captivity in 586 BC in Babylon. The only people from Abraham's seed who could be identified with him were those from the south, where the prominent tribe was Judah. This is a tribe from which the royal dynasty proceeded. Therefore, anyone who was a descendant of Israel was called a Jew, even as they are today. This doesn't mean that they are all from the tribe of Judah. Although the Jews or Israelites have been scattered all over the world since 70 AD, no one could have imagined that once they got back into the land would be the burning question, who is a Jew? 1/3 of the nation was blotted out during the Nazi regime. Yet having gotten back to the land, they still admit they don't even know the definition of a Jew. Biblically, a Jew is anyone who has come from any of the 12 tribes. The word incidentally occurs in the book of Esther. So all of Israel have been Jews since the captivity. And then another clipping I took out of my file. It says, start under Zerubbabel in the year 536 B.C., the captives returned in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. Both Judah and Israel were represented in the return, as a careful reading of those books of the Old Testament will abundantly reveal. And in the return and the new unity that bound all the tribes together again, they apparently dropped the exclusive use of the term Judah and Israel and began to use them more generally as applied to the now united Israel of God. Particularly, the term Israel was now applied once more to the 12 tribe aggregation. In Ezra 6, verse 17, we read, for all Israel, 12 he-goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. This was an offering, mark you, for the people who had returned out of captivity, plus any who had remained in the land belonging to the various tribes. That the exiles who returned were now called Israel, as well as Judah and Benjamin, is further seen in numerous references in both Ezra and Nehemiah. And a careful reading of these two books will reveal that the whole 12 tribes are recognized as being represented in the return in those days. So when the people of Israel, the southern kingdom was taken into captivity first, 130 years later, the 10 northern tribes were taken into captivity in the same geographical boundaries, and at the end of the captivity, some from all 12 tribes returned. And some from the various tribes did not leave the land to begin with, including some of the northern tribes. He lists a whole bunch of references here. He says these references show that both Judah and Israel were represented, that all the tribes were recognized as the Israel of God in the land. No one claims that everyone in all the tribes came back, but we do insist that they were all so well represented at the time of that return that when Christ and his disciples went forth to preach in Palestine, they found enough of every tribe to select the 144,000 as the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. Now, a I'd like to share with you from this book, too. It's called Jacob's Dozen by William Varner and published by the Friends of Israel. I'm just going to read here from a couple pages, from page 93 in this book, Jacob's Dozen. On page 93, the heading of this page is Ideas About the Identity of the Ten Lost Tribes. The television series In Search Of is an indication of how fascinated people are about the unanswered questions surrounding the mysterious, the unknown, and the unexplained. I think that's true. Some people just have a fancy for the mystery, and they try to make something out of it. They imagine all kinds of things. The subsequent history of the remnants of the Northern Kingdom has fueled the imagination of many travelers, writers, romanticists, cultists, and so on. They are three basic ideas that have emerged from their identity. First, one traditional Jewish explanation is that the ten tribes are forever lost, assimilated among their Assyrian captors, and never again will be found. The great second century rabbi, Akiva, expressed this opinion strongly. The ten tribes shall not return again. They have completely disappeared. This, however, seems to be a minority opinion among the rabbis of the Talmud. And the Talmud is the Jewish book of tradition on the secular law and spiritual law as well. Second, another Jewish tradition is that the tribes continue to exist beyond the mysterious river, Sambatyon, whose rapidly flowing waters prevented their crossing it. The Jewish historian Josephus stated at the end of the first century, the ten tribes are beyond the Euphrates all till now, and are an immense multitude and not to be estimated in number, as taken from Antiquities 11, verse 133. Throughout the Middle Ages, various pseudo-messiahs, such as David Rubini, appeared in Europe and claimed to be from a Jewish kingdom composed of the ten lost tribes. Legends circulated that fired the hope of their soon discovery, but no tangible evidence of their existence was ever produced. It was this tradition that motivated Israel's rabbis to declare that the Jews of Ethiopia belonged to the ten lost tribes of Dan. Third, theories abound which identify various ethnic groups today as being the descendants of the ten lost tribes. The Encyclopedia Judaica states, there is hardly a people, from the Japanese to the British, and from the Red Indians to the Afghan, who have not been suggested, and hardly a place among them, Africa, India, China, Persia, Kurdistan, the United States, and Great Britain. Volume 15 and page 1006. There's just so many theories coming forth about these lost people that really none of them are true. Israel is still Israel. That's what the Bible clearly affirms. Continue reading here now on page 94, the theory attempting to explain the subsequent history of the ten lost tribes that has gained the greatest following is known as British Israelism. First propounded in 19th century England, the basic premise of British Israelism is that the ten tribes captured by the Assyrians are in reality Saxe or Scythians, who surged westward through northern Europe and eventually became the ancestors of the Saxons who invaded England. The theory maintains that Anglo-Saxons are thus the Israel of the Bible. Therefore, according to this view, the present-day Jews are from the tribe of Judah and under a divine curse and are not to be identified with Israel at all, although the Bible clearly puts them together in New Testament time. Furthermore, the Anglo-Saxon peoples, including British, that is Ephraim, and Americans, that is Manasseh, are the inheritors of the covenants and promises of the Old Testament. This is what British Israel proclaims. In addition to some misunderstood scriptural arguments based on the birthright of Joseph, Genesis 49, verse 26, and the promise of his sons Ephraim and Manasseh, Genesis 48, verse 20, British Israelism maintains that the lost tribes left landmarks on their trek across Europe. Thus, the Dan and Danube rivers, as well as the city of Danzig and the country of Denmark, are clear indications to them of the tribe of Dan. See, they take these words, these names that begin with a D and sound a little bit like Dan, say, well, these people are from the tribe of Dan. Not true. The term Saxons is supposedly a contraction of Isaac's sons, while the term British is actually derived from two Hebrew words for covenant and man. These linguistic arguments have been rejected by every reputable Hebrew scholar as absolutely groundless. I think that I would certainly agree. Then I have another booklet here I'd like to share with you. It's called British Israelism versus the Bible, Who is a Jew? It's written by Elwood McQuaid, who is with the Friends of Israel. I met him several years ago at Moody's Pastors Conference in Chicago. A very scholarly man. He's written this booklet. And I attended a prophetic conference, I think I told you, over at Deerfield University a couple months ago, and I picked up one of these. British Israelism versus the Bible, Who is a Jew? By Elwood McQuaid. He starts out here saying, if a Jew is not a Jew, then who's a Jew? Of late, I am told that I, a Gentile, am a Jew. Are you one too? Now I'm confused. Will somehow please provide a clue. Who on earth is a proper Jew? Then he goes on here and he starts out with a little sarcasm toward this idea of British Israelism. He says, it's right there in your Bible. The plain truth is you've been wrong all along about these people called Jews. Now let me give you the facts about the nation Christians have mistakenly identified as Israel and reveal the secret of the true Jew. The radio voice was polished and persuasive. It was also disseminating theological absurdities. And that's a good name for British Israelism. It's a theological absurdity. Upon listening, he would chuckle, were it not for the fact that this revival of prophetic gobbledygook called British Israelism has captivated the minds of so many people. British Israelism, or Anglo-Israelism, came into existence slightly more than 100 years ago. Richard Brothers, an Englishman, is given the dubious distinction of originating this method of biblical interpretation, which promotes the idea that the Anglo-Saxon peoples are in fact Israel, and consequently the true heirs of all of God's promises to the Jewish nation. You can see the danger here. If you take all the promises that God has given to the nation of Israel and give them to the United States and Great Britain, you can see what a warped, twisted picture you're going to get. It's really a dangerous view. The movement came to its zenith when the British Empire held sway over a sprawling colonial system upon which the sun never set. Credulous religionists saw an Anglo-Israelism an answer to the perplexing question of what to do with the vast repository of promises to Israel, especially since it seemed quite apparent that the Jews were in no positions to experience literal fulfillment of long-sought blessings of the covenant to which God entered with Abraham and his posterity. In other words, this teaching arose when Israel was scattered all over the world, the land of Israel was vacant, and what are you going to do with all these prophets that tell of the prosperity of Israel? Oh, we'll select United States, Great Britain. They're a prosperous country. It must be them. Okay? It's just a figment of somebody's imagination. It also provided, through a new form of theological anti-Semitism, a satisfactory method of maintaining a sense of spiritual superiority that paralleled the pride of the empire. As the moss began to chew away at England's colonial system and deterioration set in, British Israelism became dormant for a time. Many years later, when the rise of the United States as a dominant power on the world scene, it was dusted off, given a new coat, and presented to the world as a startling revelation just off the wire from God. Most Americans who are familiar with this system have been exposed to it through the Radio Church of God. The Radio Church of God, the World Tomorrow broadcast, and the Plain Truth magazine, all arms of the cult developed by the late Herbert W. Armstrong. Others espouse the theory with some variation, but all are, whether they will admit it or not, disciples of the inventors of British Israelism. Excuse me. Basic beliefs. The phase the lost tribes of Israel emits a certain ring of mystery that tends to create a romanticized desire to find the answer to the baffling disappearance of the captive Israelites. Although the phrase is nowhere to be found in the scriptures, it is indispensable to the structure upon which the adherents of Anglo-Israelism have built their system. They hold fast to the claim that the identification of the, quote, true Israel in a few short years ago is the key to understanding the Bible. I don't know what they used before this came along. People are, by their standard, biblical ignoramuses if they do not possess the alleged key to interpreting the sacred word. In other words, you are a biblical ignoramus if you don't realize that British Israelism is the key to God's prophetic program. British Israelism rests on four central postulates. One, the 10 northern tribes of Israel were deported by the Assyrians in 721 B.C. In this captivity, all Israelites were removed from the land. None remain. It is essential to the integrity of the system that this be historically true. The issue is based on this idea, see. Furthermore, none of the Israelites thereafter mixed with Judah or returned to the southern kingdom. That clearly is contrary to the Bible. The nations would endure as an identifiable national entity. Although Herbert W. Armstrong stated, when the southern kingdom of Judah was taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, the Assyrians had migrated northwest and the 10 tribe Israelites with them, utterly lost. They were utterly gone. They were lost from view. Again, he declared, the house of Israel did not return to Palestine with the Jews in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, as some erroneously believe. But if you read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, you'll find that all 12 tribes are there, Jews and the northern kingdom. With the decline of the Assyrian Empire, the tribes began to wander westward across northern Europe. In the process of time, they lost their identity. Later, these people became the Saxons or Scythians, and who subsequently moved through Europe and eventually invaded England as the Saxon people. Number two. Henceforth, the British were identified as Israelites, with a fledgling United States later installed under the mantle of Manasseh, thus fulfilling the prophecy by Jacob regarding the two sons of Joseph in Genesis 48. In this relocation process, David's throne was transferred from Jerusalem to England. How about that? The throne of David, by these people, was moved from Jerusalem to England. That's absurd. And I think we as lovers of God's truth need to expose it for what it is. Armstrong endorsed a concept by Herman L. Heath, H-O-E-H. He says, quote, Elizabeth II actually sits on the throne of King David of Israel, that she is a direct descendant, continuing David's dynasty, the very throne of which Christ will sit after his return. When Christ comes back, he won't be sitting in Jerusalem. No, he'll be sitting in London, because these people have moved David's throne from Jerusalem to London. Now, that's pure nonsense. Might as well call it by its right name. Other devotees identify biblical Bethel with Glastonbury, England, and Jerusalem with Edinburgh, Scotland. Number three. Israel, the 10 northern tribes, is to be forever distinguished from the house of Judah, of the Jew, which has been left under a permanent curse emanating from the idea that it was Judah and Levi who put Christ to death while saying, His blood be on us and on our children. Matthew 27, verse 25. Therefore, the term Israel and Jews or Judah are never used synonymously in the Bible. When Israel is referred to, it always indicates that 10 northern tribes, Jews or Judah, are exclusively the southern tribe. Again, that is totally untrue. Then number four, all of the divine promises of Israel, find fruition in God's blessing upon England and America, which will prepare the kingdom and deliver it to Jesus Christ. Imagine that. The United States and Great Britain are preparing the kingdom, and when Christ comes, we'll deliver it to him. Talk about being off the deep end. That's way out there. The occupant of the throne of England will relinquish the seat of authority to Christ, thus completing the process of the restoration of Israel. What does the Bible have to say about the 10 lost tribes? Were they in fact carried away in their entirety? Is it possible to associate England and America with Ephraim and Manasseh? Let it first be emphatically stated, all romantic conjecturing aside, that Israel was never lost. Certainly through the vicissitudes of the long years of their dispersion, the Jewish people have wandered far and wide across the face of the earth. In the process, evidences of their religion and culture have been deposited and endured. However, to cite these evidences as confirmation of British Israel hypothesis is simply preposterous. The scriptures and corroborating historical records abound with testimony confirming that the majority of the peoples of the northern tribes never left Israel at all. Some of the northern tribes never left. Ephraim and Manasseh did not move to England and America. Portions of the northern tribes were assimilated by Judah, and Israel and Judah eventually fused as one national entity. That's what the Bible clearly teaches. Other portions of Scripture clarify the fact that the deportation was partial, restricted to the ruling political and military class. Clear evidence of this was seen during the reign of Hezekiah, king of Judah, who came to the throne 6 years after the Assyrians had carried away the captives, 715 BC. Many from the north accepted the invitation to settle in Judah after the destruction of the northern kingdom, 2 Chronicles chapter 30. In 622 BC, more godly Israelites came to Jerusalem to help repair the temple. So these northern people are coming to the southern kingdom. They didn't go to the United States and Great Britain. They're all 12 tribes are restored to Israel during the time of Christ. Israel is the key to God's prophetic program.